Well, this Christmas day, we're blessed to have someone deliver God's word to us. He is now a covenant member of our church. I think he led worship last Sunday or Sundays ago. Roberto Atienza was born in Taal, Batangas, Philippines, and immigrated with his family to Southern California, where he spent his formative years. Initially pursuing medicine, as many young immigrants are encouraged by their parents to do, he came to faith in Christ as a college freshman and soon after felt the call to enter into the ministry. Roberto was called to serve as the music, youth, and young adults pastor of the Filipino-American Christian Church in 2005 and graduated with a BS in Christian Ministries in 2008. He then began serving as the church's head pastor in 2011 and was ordained to the gospel ministry by Converge Worldwide in April 2013. In 2017, he graduated with a Master of Arts in Theological Studies from the University of Northwestern in St. Paul, Minnesota. And in 2019, he was called to serve as the field director of the Children's Shelter of Cebu, an orphanage for 75 to 100 orphaned, surrendered, and neglected kids in Cebu City. Roberto is married to his wife, Heather, and they have four kids, Dietrich, Tashana, Juana, and Bastion. All right, church, let us welcome our brother, Brother Roberto.
Well, good morning, church. Good morning. Thank you so much, Pastor TJ, for the intro. And I hope and pray that all of you have been having a very wonderful and blessed Christmas season. It can be a very special time with family and friends. As the worship team mentioned, it can also be sometimes a difficult time if you have family and friends far away, or if you're the one planning the parties, maybe it's a little stressful for you too. But my hope and prayer for all of you during this Christmas season is that you've been able to get to know the Lord even more. You've been able to grow closer to Him as we study His Word and as we really reflect upon the meaning of Christmas. So this morning, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to John chapter 8 if you have your Bibles. And why don't we all stand to give honor to the reading of God's Word. This morning, we'll really be focusing on just one verse, which is verse 12 of the Gospel of John, chapter 8. But let's take the time to read several verses together, starting in verse 12. So let's read this together. It says this: "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.' So the Pharisees said to him, 'You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true.' Jesus answered, 'Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I came from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me.' They said to him, 'Therefore, where is your Father?' Jesus answered, 'You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also.' These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come." Let's pray together. Father, again, we just thank you so much. We thank you for Christmas, Lord, and we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us in this book, in the Bible, Lord God. Thank you for giving us truth, Lord, that we might know it and come to know you more. And I pray, Lord God, that all of us here would come to know you more through the studying of your word. I pray, Lord, that you would stimulate that part of our minds, that part of our hearts, Lord, that you desire to stimulate so that we could get to know you more and be sensitive to your truths, Lord. So we thank you so much. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may take your seats. So today's Christmas. It's Christmas Day. Again, why don't you just turn to the person next to you and say Merry Christmas. One more time. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. You know, every culture, wherever you come from, whether it's the Philippines or the United States, where my family and I lived for many years prior to moving here, every culture has its holidays. It has its seasons of special days and special events to kind of mark off the calendar. And in the Philippines, we have very many, right? Today's Christmas, and of course, there's New Year's, and then the calendar of events kind of goes on and on. And here's a list of them, in case you were wondering, which days next year do I have a day off, or which days will I get holiday pay? In the United States, the calendar is a little bit different, but of course, Christmas is there. Of course, New Year's is there. When we lived there, another big day was Memorial Day. Memorial Day took place in May, and it kind of marked off the beginning of summer. It's when kids were going to get out of school and people started their vacations. Then, of course, if you're familiar with U.S. culture, there's July 4th in the middle of summer. It's a big day. And then Labor Day in September. And that's a fun day because no one works, but also a sad day because it means the start of school. It means the start of fall. In Minnesota, where we lived, it means the weather's going to get really cold very, very soon. And then the cycle begins again. You know, Christmas, New Year's, Memorial Day, July 4th, all that, on and on and on. And it was the same as well in first century Israel. The Israelites who were living there had their own calendar of events. In fact, there were 7 major events in their calendar, but 3 of them are significant. There were 3 significant events. They were called pilgrimage festivals. The first is the Feast of Passover in April, which coincides with our Easter. We won't go into that. It's not Easter. It's Christmas right now. But the first was the Feast of Passover. The second is the Feast of Weeks in June, which kind of coincides with our Pentecost. Because the Feast of Weeks is actually called the Day of Pentecost because it's the 50th day after Passover. So in a sense, Christians kind of stole that name, Pentecost, but that's the Feast of Weeks. And then in October, you have the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. And during that time, during the Feast of Tabernacles, people from all over Israel would gather in Jerusalem. They would come there wherever they were. Israel wasn't that big back then. It's still not that big right now. And similar to our Christmas here, people would gather. They would gather their friends and their families, and they would celebrate God's faithfulness to them as a people. It was a major day. This feast was meant to remind themselves of what their ancestors had to do for 40 years as they wandered in the desert, living in temporary homes. And a few years ago, my wife and I had the opportunity to travel to Israel, and we spent some time there. Unfortunately, we had to leave the country on the first day of Sukkot, is what it's called. Sukkot, the Feast of Booths or Feast of Tabernacles. So we didn't really get to experience the whole event while we were there. But even leading up to that time, we could see people preparing. They even had these advertisements where you could buy your own booth, you could buy your own tabernacle, like a kit that you could make yourself for your family. So it was a very big deal. And back in the first century, when they would celebrate this major feast, in and around the time of October, roughly that time that we call it, at night, every night during this feast, because it would last 7 days, they would light these very large torches in the temple. Historians and historical sources say that these torches were about 75 feet high. And they would just be blazing bright. And then during that time, the men who were celebrating in the temple would dance around these big torches with their own little flames. They would be dancing around celebrating God's faithfulness. And of course, you can almost already imagine what this was meant to symbolize, especially if you're familiar with the Bible, you're familiar with the story of Exodus. So this feast was meant to commemorate how the people were wandering in the desert for 40 years. And so these lights symbolized how God went with them during that time. You all remember that, correct? How God went with them as a pillar of fire, leading them along the way through the desert. So here in the first century, the people were no longer wandering. They were settled in Jerusalem. They were settled in Israel. But they wanted to remember. They always wanted to remember that it was the Lord who brought them to where they were. And other historians also note that the light from these torches was so bright, it was so brilliant, that it would light up the entire city of Jerusalem. Now, to us, it's not that big of a deal. We have electricity, we have light bulbs. Many of the buildings in Cebu Business Park or IT Park can light up the surrounding community, correct? But imagine what it was like for people back then, before electricity, before light bulbs, to have this event each year where family and friends would gather, people would go to the temple, and there would be this flame, these fires so big that everything would be lit up brilliantly. And again, these lights symbolize something highly significant. At the start of worship, the worship team read from the book of Isaiah, and it speaks directly to this. These lights, again, represent how God led the people back then, but they also help the people look forward to a time which was referenced in the Bible verse that the worship team used, when God would send a light. He would send a Messiah, a son. Well, they didn't know that at the time, but a Messiah to lead them and guide them. I point this out because it's in this setting, it's in this event that you see in this picture, that Jesus Christ says these words. It's in this where Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And I want you to just reflect on the significance of that. Here the whole nation is gathered together, celebrating this feast, looking at these lights, which are highly symbolic, and it's in that very setting when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." It was Jesus doing things like this that made people stop and say, who is this guy? Right? Who is this person to say these things about himself? No one has ever spoken to us like this before. And here is Jesus doing this deliberately. This wasn't an accident. Jesus never did anything on accident. This was very much deliberate. It was very much on purpose that he would choose this moment, this event, this feast, this time to say these words. And then we have this interesting comment in verse number 20. If you look down at John chapter 8, verse 20, John says that Jesus spoke these words in the treasury. Just to give a little more context, so in the temple, there were these large chests that were often referred to as the treasury, and it's where people can put their offerings for the temple, similar to our offering and tithing box outside. John remembers this event with such clarity that he even writes down kind of where Jesus was when this took place. And it's little details like that that many historians say that makes this a genuine eyewitness account that John is writing, a genuine thing. This was such a big deal and so clear and really happened to the point where John can remember where Jesus was standing when he said this. So my question to all of us this morning is simply this. On this Christmas day, we're here celebrating our own special holiday celebration and our calendar of celebrations. On this Christmas day, what do you do with a man who stands up in a crowd and announces that he is the light of the world? What do you do with that truth? Because make no mistake, that's who we're celebrating today. I know we've been inundated with nativity sets, pictures of the little baby Jesus in a manger, and there's Joseph and Mary there. And it's a very beautiful scene, a very beautiful picture. But don't forget that this is who we celebrate on this day, on Christmas Day. We celebrate a guy who would stand up in front of a huge crowd and tell everyone, "You see those lights? I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Of course, one could hear that and simply think, the guy's crazy. Right? Who is this guy? Well, he's some crazy guy. And in fact, the religious leaders of the temple really didn't like what Jesus was saying. But notice in these verses, they didn't like what he was saying, not so much because of what he was saying, but because what he was saying was having an influence on the people. The people were being drawn to what Jesus was saying. And we read in chapter 8, verse 20, that these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So there's Jesus saying these words, and they speak to the hearts and minds of the people that are there. So what do you do with this guy? My prayer is that these very same words would speak to your hearts and minds this morning. Because just ponder with me for a moment. Think about our calendar system. We're going to celebrate New Year's in 7 days, right? Sunday will be New Year's Day. So our entire existence revolves around this idea that right now is 2022. In 8 days, it will be 2023. Now, why is that? We sometimes forget this because it's like the air we breathe. It's just something normal. But the life of Jesus Christ has kind of split even our calendars, correct? We say it's 2022 because according to tradition, 2,022 years ago is when Jesus Christ was born. And then it'll be 2,023 years ago in 8 days. Or consider the fact that around the world, people tend to not work on Sundays. Shops are closed, malls have limited hours, maybe not here in IT Park, but in other parts of the world, right? Things close down on Sundays. And why is that? That's true because Jesus Christ rose again from the dead on Sunday, and it's become kind of a holy day, a special day to peoples and cultures around the world, even if they believe in him or if they don't believe in him. Those are pretty amazing facts about the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but none of those things speak to us personally. None of those things speak to me on a fundamentally real level. Of course, 2022 is a big year, and going to 2023 is another big year. But consider that what Jesus Christ is saying here, that speaks to a deep foundational reality of the universe, beyond what year it is, beyond what day of the week it is. He's saying that he is the light of the world. When you stop and consider the gravity of that statement, that's why some people might say, well, this Jesus person is kind of wild. He's kind of crazy. So this morning, I want us to reflect on just three questions that we can pull from this verse. Three questions that will hopefully help us answer the question I just asked you earlier of what do we do with this Jesus fellow that we're celebrating. First, what is Jesus doing in this verse? What specifically is he doing here? Second, what does he mean specifically when he says the words, I am the light of the world? And lastly, very simply, on this Christmas day, how should we respond to that? So first, what is Jesus doing? There is a verse that I've always wanted to have as a theme for Christmas. As Pastor TJ mentioned, I pastored a church in the States for many years, but we never really had this theme for Christmas. And it's something I've always wanted to have. But in John chapter 12, verse 46, Jesus is speaking, and he says these words. He says, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. These words of Jesus tie very closely to the words that were of his that we're analyzing here this morning. What Jesus is doing here is he's calling people to come to him. He's calling a people to himself. He's calling people to believe in him. He's extending an invitation that has to do with life and death. It's not just a simple invitation to a Christmas party or to a New Year's Eve party. It's an invitation that has to do with life and death, because that's what Christianity is. It's a metaphysic. It's a life and death thing. This statement of Jesus Christ and the statement that Christianity makes is a fundamental truth about the nature of the universe. It's a fundamental truth about the world that we live in. It describes the nature of things, that all of us, the whole species of humanity, the whole world is like, it's broken. It's like being on a ship that's sinking. And I know you've heard that illustration before, but really the nature of the world we're in is like a ship that's sinking, And what Jesus Christ is offering is a way off of that ship. It's kind of like a nice ladder down to a safe, secure raft for you to get off. But if the people in this world, if the people on that ship fall in love with the stuff on the ship or fall in love with the parties that they're having on the ship and think that everything looks fine, maybe they won't listen. Maybe they won't want to get off. But the fact of the matter is, what Christ is proclaiming here is a life and death thing. And it's a connection with Christ that it's a message that's so powerful and so deep that it is dangerous even in some parts of the world to proclaim that the ship is sinking and the only way off is through the Lord Jesus Christ. So what a person needs to do and what Christ is calling us to do is to admit that we are in darkness, that the world is broken, that we do need a solution, and that the only solution is Jesus Christ. And here, Christ stands ready to give the light of life to all who believe in him as Savior and Lord. So the answer to the question of what is Jesus doing here, he's reaching out. He's reaching out in love and proclaiming a truth that he is the true light. And he's come into the world so that people can come out of darkness. So the second question, what does he mean? What does he mean when he says, I am the light of the world? Well, when you have light, you can see things as they really are. It will help you to see things the way that they truly are. And so when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, what he's saying is that there is no other light. That the true light, the real light, is him. It's either Jesus or it's darkness. And there was a friend of mine who can't see. He's a blind guy, a blind minister, a friend of mine in the States. We used to have lunch together maybe once a month at a Chinese food restaurant in the United States. And every now and then he would need to use the restroom, so I would help him make his way to the restroom because he couldn't see. And I noticed this interesting habit that I had. I would always open the CR door for him. And after he would go inside, I would turn the light on and then close the door. And then after a while, I thought to myself, why was I doing that? Because he's blind. So the light in that room, it wouldn't make any difference, right? It wouldn't help him to see any better. He's a wonderful guy, and I'm using him as an illustration here simply to point the fact out that Jesus Christ came into the world to give us light so that we can see. Apart from Jesus Christ, it's like being blind, and we won't really see the world the way it truly is, the way it's meant to be seen. Jesus giving us light allows us to see things the way they're supposed to be, including our relationships, our vocations, our jobs. We'll even see our own personal hardships the way that they're meant to be seen. We'll get to that a little bit later. Jesus also says, you will have the light of life. So not only does he say you will have light, but he says at the end of that verse, you will have the light of life. Because Jesus Christ himself is the life giver. What he's saying here is not simply a metaphor. It's not just a saying. When Jesus says he is the light of life, he is truly giving us spiritual life. Apart from him, there isn't any spiritual life, but simply spiritual death. So as Jesus Christ says, he's come into the world to give us light. This is the light of life. And the third question is, how should we respond? So how do we respond to this truth? Now, there are a few possible responses. Of course, one response is to simply disregard what Jesus is saying. Simply disregarding him as irrelevant. You know, maybe you're reading these verses, you're seeing what Christ has to say, and you're just thinking that this really doesn't have anything to do with me. This stuff that we're talking about here, it seems irrelevant to your life. But if that's you, if that's where you are, Jesus Christ is compassionately calling out to you. Compassionately calling out and, trying to tell you that those issues you're experiencing in your life or those things that you aren't understanding, he has come to shed light on them for all those who simply ask. For all those who simply ask to come to know him more, he will offer that to you. And maybe instead of disregarding, you also want to argue. The people in John 8 did that. They did want to argue with Jesus Christ. In the face of this proclamation that Jesus made, if we look at verse 13, the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Now, this is really interesting because they're actually referring to something that Jesus said earlier, that if he was the only one who bears witness, then maybe you can kind of argue with him. And if you go back to chapter 5, verse 31, that's where he says that, "If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true." So here the Pharisees are kind of trying to throw those words back in his face and argue with him. "You're saying this by yourself. Who else is there to corroborate your statement?" But Jesus says in verse 14, listen to this. He says, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I came from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." And so while the Pharisees are trying to play on little technicalities and arguments, Jesus Christ is saying here that he and the Father are like this. They're like one. And so when he testifies about himself, it is true. And if they would just open their eyes to see who Jesus is, they would come to know this amazing truth. So you can disregard him, you can argue with him, or you can believe. You can see these words that Christ is saying and truly believe who he is. Jesus actually continues in this conversation in the temple. In verse 30, John tells us, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. And that's a really great thing. In verse 24, Jesus says, "Unless you believe in me, that I am he, you will die in your sins." So if you do believe, you won't die in your sins, but instead you'll be given new life. And to believe, again, I want us to think rightly about this before we move on. To believe isn't simply to make a decision in your mind and say, "Okay, I'm going to believe that." Believing is really responding to something that God is doing in your heart. That you hear this truth and you understand that what Christ is saying is speaking a foundational truth about the universe, and you trusting in that and trusting your life to him and believing that what he is saying is true. And so Jesus Christ makes this amazing invitation to all of us. In fact, Oswald Chambers puts it this way. He says, "There is only one being who can satisfy the aching abyss of the human heart, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus speaks to all of us in so many different ways, inviting us to come and believe and know him. Because what he's come to do is to, again, call a people to himself. It's like this radical rescue operation. And there is one more response, actually, to what Christ said this morning. Because there may be many of you here, and I know many of you here, so I feel like I can say that this is true. There are many of you here who are strong, long-time believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been walking with the Lord, joyfully serving him in the church, on the worship team, or an MD group. So if that's you, perhaps the message is simply this. It's simply a reminder. A reminder that having the light of life also means having clarity about how to live in the world and actually living that way. You know, when John says that we've been brought into the light, we're called to walk in the light and to walk in fellowship with God. If you are a believer, I'm going to give you a little bit of homework. After this service, when you're just relaxing at home with your family and eating some leftovers, look at 1 John, the book of 1 John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Just kind of read through that verse, because in that, in 1 John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, because the effect of light is not just to help us see, but to help us walk as well in the darkness of this world that we're living in. As a Baptist minister, I know Pastor TJ has mentioned a few times that our church isn't very far from Bethlehem Baptist, where John Piper preaches. We kind of have this joke that as a Baptist minister, you often have to come up with a catchy one-liner for your sermons, something that you can throw out there that people will remember. I tried that this morning. So here's my Baptist one-liner. The effect of being in the light is not just illumination, but transformation. Okay? The effect of being in the light is not just illumination, it's transformation. When you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only do you leave the darkness and enter the light, which I pray that all of you at some point in your lives will do by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, not only do you leave the darkness and enter the light, you actually join this family of light and you become sons and daughters of light. You become sons and daughters of the living God. And in Ephesians 5:8, Paul kind of puts it this way. He says, "For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And so for those of you who have already responded in the past, who are walking with the Lord, maybe that's your message for you this Christmas, a reminder of who we're supposed to be as sons and daughters of God. And imagine what Cebu would be like. Imagine what Cebu City, what the Philippines would be like. Imagine what the world would be like if we did that every single day. There's been a lot of talk in Cebu City about, you know, the government leaders want to make Cebu kind of a Singapore-like city, right? I'm sure you've heard that on the news. A city that's clean and efficient. But what if we as Christians strove to make this not just a Singapore-like city, but a heaven-like city, a God-honoring city? What would that really look like if we left this place on Christmas and didn't just think about this on Christmas Day, but lived every day of our lives like that? I sometimes think about that when I'm driving in Cebu, because sometimes driving in Cebu can be stressful, correct? It's not just me, right? It can be kind of stressful sometimes. Sometimes you're tempted to sin. Sometimes you're tempted to cut people off, or you get upset when other people cut you off. And I was reminded as I was writing this, what would it be like if even in my driving, even as I drive around Cebu City, what would it be like if I started seeing everyone on the road as God sees them, and I responded the way that I should respond, seeing them in that way? Would I stop for pedestrians more in the crosswalk? Would I let people go in front of me more? What would that be like? So imagine what it would be like if we did that in every aspect of our lives. So again, Jesus, in John chapter 1, in this verse we looked at this morning, he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Today we're hearing words that Jesus said about 2,000 years ago. And it's absolutely amazing that it would still impact us with such power, the same power that it did for those first century Christians. I want to leave you with this verse from John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Remember, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I pray that as you all continue to celebrate Christmas today, that we would rejoice in that fact, that we wouldn't simply dismiss or argue with the truth in scriptures, but that we would accept his invitation and truly live out our lives as children of light. Now let's pray together. Father God, we do thank you for speaking so clearly to us in your word. You have made yourself known to us, Lord. Father, the very heavens declare your glory. And I pray, Lord God, that on this Christmas day, as we all celebrate, we would truly focus on what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That all of us would really focus, Lord God, on what it really means that you came into the world, born as a fragile human baby. You died on the cross for our sins, paying the price for our sinfulness, and rose again, Lord, proving once and for all that you are God. That your promises are true, that your forgiveness is true, and that, Lord, we can, even as depraved and sinful as we are, find forgiveness, find reconciliation, and be children of God. So we thank you so much, Lord, again, for this message from your word. And pray your blessings upon all of us, Lord, as we continue to celebrate Christmas. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining our online service in Living Word IT Park. You may join us every Sunday at 10 a.m. for our English service. You may also give your love offering through online bank transfer or over-the-counter direct deposit. Bank details are shown on the screen.